Well, if you're new with us, we have been, we're concluding a series today on spiritual disciplines. We've gone through nine. This is the 10th one that we're talking about this morning, and it's the discipline of rejoicing. And that might sound a little bit different for you, but joy doesn't necessarily come easy to a lot of us. Monday night, we were driving home from the Labor Day party, and the kids were just going bonkers. It was about 7:30 at night, and you know, we had to go to school the next day, and they had just been swimming all day, and the kids were going bonkers in the car ride home, in particular Mia, right? And I confess, I was very, very impatient, very cranky, and she was just back there laughing, and it's just, it was annoying. You know, because I'm already thinking about my stuff, my issues, and what I got to do tonight, and my day tomorrow, and the whole week ahead of me. And, you know, I'm trying to focus on driving. She was just back there laughing. And if you've ever heard her laugh, she has this, like, belly roll laugh. It's just, it starts in the belly, and it just comes, erupts outward. And I was yelling at them about being quiet and all this. But then the Spirit, you know, stopped me and convicted me, and I'm like, And the Spirit said, "Why? Why are you cranky? I mean, here's this your daughter in the back just laughing. Why? What's wrong with you that you're so cranky about the joy that she is exhibiting?" And so, you know, pause. The Lord just spoke to my heart on this very issue that we're dealing with this morning: the issue of joy, of choosing joy. That Monday night in the car with the kids, I had to realize that I had grown old. And somewhere along the way, amen, somewhere along the way, I've lost my joy. And so this morning, as we walk through this topic together, I want to ask you, where's your joy? Where is the joy that the Lord has promised you? And before we can answer that particular question to in a church context, we need to back up a little bit and ask a more fundamental question, and that's this: what has happened to mankind's joy? So we got to go all the way back to the beginning and do some groundwork first. The Bible teaches that mankind is estranged from God. The intimate relationship that man once enjoyed with the Creator is gone, that it's now severed. The God created man not because he was lonely, but for his glory. In 6 days, the heavens and the earth were created, displaying the utter glory of God. And on that 6 days, the crowning display of God's glory became mankind. Male and female, they were made in God's image. Men and women were created to display the glory of God. This is the first declaration in what is now referred to as the Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why does man exist? Man exists to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created man to glorify him, but also, church, to what? To enjoy him forever. You see, God wasn't lonely. God has always existed in community with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God didn't need to create man. There was no deficiency in God's personhood. There was no deficiency in the abundance of God's joy. God created men and women to showcase his glory, but also his joy. God created men and women to showcase his glory, but he also created men and women to share in the abundance of his joy. Man was created as the crowning work of God's creation. Man was created to glorify God, but also to experience this abundant joy in relationship with him. But here's the problem. Something happened. Something disrupted that relationship. Something happened to rob God of his glory and to rob mankind of his joy. Sin entered the world. The devil deceived Adam and Eve. God's glory became hidden by sin that now permeates every heart of men and women. And the relationship that men and women were meant to enjoy with God was forever damaged. What is joy? From where does joy come? The Bible teaches us that joy is from God. It finds, amen, it finds its essence and meaning in God's original intent to commune with his creation. But because of sin, the joy that you and I were created to experience is no longer within us. Sin has severed man's ability to experience the joy of the Lord. And that's the bad news. The good news, though, is that God is merciful and, in spite of our rebellious hearts, has condescended to save us. God the Father sent the Son, Christ Jesus, to die in our place, to take upon himself all of our sin, to take upon himself the wrath that we deserved. Jesus gave himself up freely on the cross, dying a horrific death that you and I deserved, and in so doing made atonement for our sins. The blood of Jesus shed as the sacrifice for sin cleanses us from all our sin, for all those who put their faith in that act. Jesus' work on the cross brings forgiveness for sin. And it brings men and women back into fellowship with God so that they might know his joy again. You see, we talk a lot about the cross and the activity of the cross, the work of the cross, and how the work on the cross, Jesus took God's wrath. He made atonement. We get forgiveness through the cross, but we don't talk as much about the resurrection. And what is the resurrection? It's the life of Christ. After conquering death, he comes alive. And it's through the cross that you and I are empowered to live, to experience the fullness of life. There is forgiveness in the cross. And friends, there is joy in the resurrection. There's joy in the resurrection. Think about this. On Good Friday, fast forward, 6 months or so, on Good Friday, we come here and we worship on Good Friday, celebrating the death of Christ, and it's way more somber, right? If you've been here on a Good Friday service, it's reflective of what? Of the death, correct, right? But then guess what happens on Easter? What happens on Easter? Everyone's wearing, bright colors. Everyone's smiling. Because we're celebrating the life. For whatever reason, we tend to focus on the death at the expense of the resurrection. But it's the resurrection that gives us life. It's the resurrection that gives us hope. It's the resurrection that gives us peace. It's the resurrection that gives us joy. As believers, as those who put their faith in Jesus, who now stands over the grave, we should be overflowing with joy. More than anyone else in this world, Christians should exhibit great joy. And yet often we don't. Am I right? We live in a very fallen world, a very dark and negative world. It's a world of pessimism, cynicism, and criticism, right? And unfortunately, even though we've been changed, even though we've been freed from that old self, for some reason, you and I continue to allow the world to rob us of the joy that we have in Christ. Our hearts still tend to linger in the shadows of criticism, pessimism, and cynicism. But what does Scripture tell us? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of our mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And guess what, church? What is God's will? It is that you and I would live lives of joy. that we would not allow the world and the world's negativity to darken our thinking, to darken our hearts. This morning, we're talking about the discipline of choosing joy, of pursuing joy, of having our minds transformed by God to keep His truth, to keep the truth of joy ever present in front of our minds, of actually doing the hard work of complaining less, of grumbling less, of being less critical, less pessimistic, less cynical, of submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's ongoing work to make us more like Jesus, who ain't negative. Right? It's not about personalities that we've come accustomed to, that have become ingrained within us. It's about the Lord's desire to transform us more and more into Jesus. Now listen, maybe this message has no pertinence to you. Maybe you are a Tigger. But many of us in here are Eeyores. Okay? I am an Eeyore, right? But, listen, I think all of us are guilty at one point or another of just having this proclivity to be negative. To go negative, to be cranky, to be half glass empty types, to be Debbie Downers, to be dark clouds. But listen, Jesus was not a dark cloud, was he? Was he? Jesus did not die on the cross just to save us from death. Jesus rose to save us to life. To the joys of living and abiding with Him. Jesus doesn't just take the consequences of our sins away. Jesus also takes away the root issues of our sins. The desires that lurk behind our sin. The negative and unhealthy desires that often drive our sin. God wants us to be filled with joy, church. Do you believe that? Even though our hearts might gravitate towards cynicism, pessimism, criticism, He would have our hearts to be full of His joy. Why is that? Because Jesus entered this world in a proclamation of joy. Luke 2:10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people." These were His heralding words. He entered earth in a proclamation of joy. And listen, He left earth with an admonition for joy. John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." These were the last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples before He was crucified. Don't you think those might be important then? And so the question begs this morning, why aren't we full of joy? What prevents you and I from being full of Christ's joy? And I want to argue rather quickly that there are two reasons. Two reasons why you and I aren't living this joyful life that He's called us to. The first is found in the fuller context of John 15:11. If we go back one verse and look at verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, there's an if then cause and effect relationship here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Where does our joy come from, church? First, joy comes from obeying Christ. Look at the if and the then statement in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Where does it come from? Obedience. Joy comes from obedience. Have you ever disobeyed God and experienced the opposite of joy? Right? Then it stands to reason that when we obey the Lord, we then experience great joy. Friend, have you been living a life of joy? Have you been living a life of obedience? The two go hand in hand. To obey Christ is to know His joy. Now, we've spent the last 9 weeks together going over all these different disciplines. And the interesting thing about these nine disciplines that we have covered is that all nine of them are actually commandments. If we read all 66 books of the Bible, we see that these nine disciplines that we've been referring to them as are nothing more than just commandments. God's already called us to do them, to obey them. And so walk with me through this real quick, and just providing one verse for each. But the disciplines of silence and solitude, guess what? God's commanded us to do that. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's called us, told us, commanded us to do this. All of these verses have imperatives within them. The second week, we talked about practicing the presence of God. Psalm 105:4, presence of God. Here we go. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. It's an imperative. Week 3, we talked about prayer. Are we commanded to pray, church? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Week 4, study and meditation, Deuteronomy 6:6 through 9. Right after the great Shema, hear, O hear, the Lord God is one, Israel. You shall have no other gods. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. We are commanded to read His word, to study His word, and to meditate upon His word. Week 5, we talked about rest. Exodus 20:18, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Week 6, we talked about community. Ephesians 5:18, 21, be filled with the Spirit. How? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can't have community if you're not submitting to one another. These are commands. Week 7. Are you getting the point here? Simplicity. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Week 8, fasting. Are we called to fast? Yet even now, Joel 2:12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Last week, 1 Corinthians 9:14 on giving. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The last 9 weeks, as we've talked about quote-unquote disciplines, they've been nothing more than commands. And then week 10 here, is there a command to rejoice? Has the Lord called us to rejoice, church? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. Again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I say, rejoice. What's my point? Where does our joy come from? It comes from obeying Christ. And so for the last nine weeks, we've gathered and Pastor Scott has talked about different disciplines. And I sense that from some of you, you've seen this series as a novelty series. That these disciplines are interesting, they're cute. They're nice things, they're good suggestions. But church, they're more than that. They're the way in which, they're the means through which you and I experience God's joy. They just are. As we step out in faith and we obey any one of these 10, and there's a whole bunch more, God blesses us. We begin to experience Him in a new way. We see His might and His power and His compassion and His mercy and His grace, His love. We see His power to transform not only those hearts that we're serving, but our own heart as we serve. They are the means through which you and I gain greater joy in this life as we submit ourselves to Christ's transformative work in us, in our obedience. Do you believe this? I'm going to ask a couple people to just come up here. And I want for the church to have an opportunity to see that these disciplines aren't just novelty ideas, but that God uses them to bring about great joy. So Brian and Gary, would you guys come up, please? You have to understand, first and foremost, church, that this is very difficult for these two men. Am I right?
Yeah.
And I got some notes here. But what is the point of this? So that you see that obedience brings joy. All right. This is Brian. This is Gary. Brian and Gary are brother-in-laws. And these two brother-in-laws, about a month ago, were experiencing some extreme conflict. Is that putting it lightly?
Yeah.
Yeah. So this church is a story of forgiveness. We got two brothers who experienced a lot of conflict in the past. And I'm going to ask you, Gary, what happened? Start it out for us.
I knew something that was going to be happening that was going to greatly affect my brother-in-law's family and how they were going to be living and doing things. And I chose not to share that information, and it turned into a very big mess when he found out.
Good summary. Brian, what was your reaction to that?
I was so angry, I didn't even really know what to do. I just held it inside me and let it cook me alive.
Why did you have such a hard time?
Because I thought I could solve the problem myself.
How did that work for you?
Horrible. Made it worse. It ate me alive.
Okay. So, Gary, what were you doing during this whole time?
Well, as he requested me not to speak with him or his family, I just thought it was going to be something that was going to blow over in time. That, like, give him a week, 2 weeks, and it was just going to be okay and everything was going to be fine.
Okay, and how did that work out for you?
Did not work at all. It only made it worse.
Amen. Church, just side sermon here. Time does not heal all wounds. Obedience to God heals all wounds. And so, Gary, what was the Lord telling you to do after hoping it got better?
It was just pushing for, like, forgiveness and just reach out to Him, disobey what He was saying, and just reach out to Him. And so that's what I did with, some prayer and other people helping me pray. I finally made a phone call to him and just said I'm sorry, something that I should have said, a day after the whole incident. And just called him up and said, "You're my best friend and a brother, and I'd hate for this feud to keep on going. Can you please forgive me and let's make this better?"
Okay, and Brian, after hearing that voicemail, what was your response?
I cried. It was great. It almost fixed everything.
You told him to wait until when?
Till Sunday, so we could see each other at church.
Okay. So this was Wednesday. And lo and behold, you know how God works, both of them showed up for Wednesday night Bible study. And interestingly enough, I don't know if the two of you made this connection, but I had preached on community that Sunday. That Wednesday night, we talked about community. And after we were done with our Wednesday night Bible study, Brian, you turned to me and what did you say?
"It's time to get the poison out."
Time to get the poison out. I had no idea what he was talking about. I'm like, do you need to go to the ER? What's going on with poison? And then I remembered we had talked about that metaphor of poison a couple weeks prior, and God was convicting you to get real with your brother or not. So after that, what happened Wednesday night? You turned me, "I need to get the poison out." Did you get the poison out?
Sure did.
What happened?
Well, we were out there by the playground, and he just walked up to me and shook my hand, and that was all it took.
You're forgetting the hugging part and crying.
Yep. Yeah. Brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. Yeah. So you guys kissed and made up, and is it legit?
100%.
100%. We haven't even really talked about it since.
Except for when I keep asking you about it. Has there been joy in your obedience to reconciliation?
Yes.
Amen. Love you guys. You want to hug it out for us? Got another story about joy. This is on video if you guys wouldn't mind watching this one.
So Don and Elisa, you guys recently had a little boy. You want to tell us about the story, how that happened?
Yeah, so it was unexpected. He came 4 weeks early. My water broke, and so we were due to have a baby that night, they said.
How early did he come?
4 weeks.
4 weeks. Mm-hmm. But there were some complications along the way. What actually happened there?
Well, he wasn't lined up properly, so we waited all night for our baby, and it ended up being 30 hours of delivery time.
30 hours of labor?
Yeah, that's right.
30 hours of labor.
But, after he came out, everything was great. I was excited to, you know, hold my son, and as I started looking back, Elisa, we realized there was something wrong. The doctors had said her placenta was stuck. So we were trying to enjoy my son, but at the same time, I had a lot of concerns for my wife.
So describe the mood, the environment. What was actually happening? Where were you at in that?
So I was standing with Charlie, and the doctors were. You can tell that there was some anxiousness between them. There's three different doctors that came in trying to come up with. It was basically like a game plan to how to get the placenta out. They were discussing surgery or just trying to go for it, and eventually the doctors just decided to go for it. I was stuck holding my son in one arm and holding my wife with the other arm, and it was a very helpless feeling.
Yeah, because I ended up bleeding like crazy, so I had to have blood transfusions. And
so you were hemorrhaging. And
ICU and everything. It was bad.
Don, you're just witnessing this all happen, holding your son, holding your wife's hand. What are you thinking? What's going through your mind?
I was just constantly praying to God, ask Him to get me through this, to give me strength. I know it's going to be okay, but I felt absolutely helpless at that point in time. Like I had nothing to, I could do nothing but trust God in that moment.
Church, Don texted me right after this, and I sent out text to everyone, an email to everyone asking for emergency prayer, and you guys prayed, and God was gracious. As she was hemorrhaging, the bleeding stopped, the Lord blessed that way. And so we praise God for that. We continue to rejoice in that. But the story doesn't end there, actually. A couple weeks later, Elisa's back in the hospital again. What was it this time? What was going on?
Turns out it was an infection. And so I got 3 days of IV antibiotics. But then I felt so much better after that.
You were in the hospital again for how long?
3 days.
3 days, not knowing exactly what... Talking about surgery again, possibly?
Yeah, they thought maybe there was still stuff in there and they might have to do surgery. But it turns out it was just like a sepsis infection, blood infection. And so the antibiotics helped.
So, again, we sent out the prayer request. The church is praying. And, again, God answers those prayers, blesses the two of you, keeps you healthy, gets you strong, and you guys are able to get out of there. But I want to ask you, in the midst of all of that anxiety, how are you doing, Elisa? How are you managing in the midst of all that?
Yeah, several of the disciplines came in very handy when I was going through all this. The prayer one, for sure, when I was trying to get Charlie's blood sugar to be ready to go so we could go home. And so prayer, I just prayed that it would be good, thanking God that it was good. And before I knew it was good, I just had faith that it was going to be good.
You were able to rest?
I was able to rest. I got 3 days of rest in the hospital. And silence and solitude, there was actually quite a bit of that able to happen.
Very good. Well, again, we rejoice in that, but there's one last part of this story that I wanted to highlight. You had mentioned to me, Elisa and Dawn, about the idea of community. That was another discipline that we had talked about. And you had said that community was very important to you guys during this time. You want to elaborate on that for us as well?
Yeah, so we've never experienced something like that in our life. The church reached out to us. They had planned out meals for 2 weeks. Everybody was texting, sending out prayer requests, asking if there's anything they could do. People were coming to visit us at our home, at the hospital, both times at the hospital. It was just it was amazing to see and to be part of it. I've never received something like that before.
Praise God.
Yeah, we felt very loved and thankful for everything. It was very much appreciated.
And God was glorified?
Yeah, for sure.
All right, well, thank you, too. Thank you for doing this, and praise God.
Yeah.
Amen, church. This is Dawn.
Hi.
Elisa's at the women's retreat coming back. Dawn, did you guys experience joy through the disciplines? I heard, you know, Elisa practicing silence and solitude, practicing prayer. Did obedience to God in these disciplines make a difference in terms of joy during this crisis?
Absolutely. Trusting Him, making sure, like, it's just, there was nothing that we could control at all. It was in other people's hands, situations that the doctors weren't prepared for, and all we could do is rely on God. But the disciplines going through, like, this whole series, it's helped us to get to that really quick. So to rely on God faster, as opposed to me, like, panicking for, like, 2 hours and then really realizing later, oh, man, I should have prayed. Like, Elisa and I were talking. It would be like praying together, but even individualized when she was going through, you know, pushing and I'm watching surgeries happening. God was at the forefront of our minds, I felt like, the entire time. And it was very different than things have been in the past.
I hope you guys made some of the connections. You know, we as a church obeyed God and we prayed for them, right? Isn't that what happened? We obeyed the command to pray for one another, and God increased their joy, our joy, right? We obeyed the command of community, and we came alongside them in the midst of it and after it. And was there greater joy because of that? So what is the first way in which we increase joy, people? It's just obeying. It's obeying Christ. And through our obedience, He fills us with greater joy. While I got you up here, if you look at Don, he's pretty fit. He's got some muscles here. He's healthy physically, right? But one of the side stories that came out of the journey through these disciplines was that for over a decade now, why don't you tell them?
So like,
I'll hand you the baton.
I have really bad anxiety and get very nervous, like especially like this is not helping. But but I'd go to the doctors and that would affect it a lot. So like anytime I go in for a physical or any anytime you go in there, they're doing like, you know, basic blood pressure checks, and they constantly think I have high cholesterol because my blood pressure is like through the roof, like to a concerning point. And the last two times I've been to the doctor, everything's been like level. So like I haven't like, and it's not really a test, but it's like a blood pressure test, you know, and they've done blood work to check on my cholesterol before, and because they were concerned about the blood pressure situation. And since we've been doing this, I feel a lot more even keel.
So just to clarify, over the last 10 weeks, you've been to the doctor twice. They performed two different blood pressure tests, and you're now normal.
Okay.
Just from, why is that, though?
Just
thread the needle. Why is that?
Just trusting God. It's been the silence and solitude, spending more time with Him, obeying Him, trusting Him.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Don. Church, I really want to encourage you pastorally, hear my heart, that these disciplines, that's just a couple stories. I have journal entries, this many journal entries, and just testimony of how God has been working in the lives of His people through the last 10 weeks. And these are just a couple stories to highlight this truth that as we obey Christ, He increases our joy. And so if you haven't maybe taken this study of the disciplines very seriously, I just encourage you maybe to go back and start the regime of doing it. The one thing that was interesting to me the most out of this whole series was the discipline of fasting. I thought for sure that was going to be the one discipline that everyone hated and complained about. But we had like over 30 people who fasted that week, and one person said that they hated it. One person. But the rest just talked about how it brought them closer to the Lord. And I think everyone would agree with me that it did increase their sense of joy as they did that. So lean into them. We're finishing out this week today, this series today. But I just encourage you, this is how the Lord shapes us and forms us, through a disciplined manner of submitting our hearts to Him through these various disciplines. So the first one, joy comes from obeying Jesus. And number two, this will go much quicker, but number two, joy comes through worshiping Jesus. Joy comes through our obedience. Joy comes through our worship. Luke 24:52, right after Jesus' ascension, we're told they worshiped Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. They had just lost their Savior for the second time. He just went into the clouds, lost Him again. And yet, after worshiping Him, they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. Where does our joy come from? Our joy comes from worship, which is incidentally also a command. It's a discipline. And so there's something unique, though, when we carve out the time through any means, through silence and solitude, through prayer, through study, through rest, through when we carve out, you use these disciplines to carve out time in order to stand in God's presence and to worship Him, that's where our hearts are changed. That's where the poison gets drained. That's where we receive new life. Church, what robs you of your joy? What has been squashing you of your joy? I'm going to argue at its very foundation, it's the worship of false gods. It's the worship of false idols. You're unsatisfied, dissatisfied, discontented, because ultimately your expectations have not been being met. You've had faith in a false expectation, a false god, a false idol, and that idol is not fulfilling you. That idol is not satisfying your heart. Only Christ can satisfy our hearts. Our hearts are satisfied when we find our rest in Christ and Christ alone, when we come into His presence, when we surrender everything and we worship Him who alone is worthy of all worship. If your mind has not been focused on Christ, if your mind has been somewhere else, if your heart has been somewhere else attached to something else, this morning, will you hear the Spirit's soft, tender voice to call you back to Himself, to recognize that Jesus alone is the source of all joy? They worshiped Him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And so where does our joy come from, church? It comes from Christ. It comes from obeying Him. It comes from worshiping Him, from celebrating the risen Lord who one day will return and when our joy will be complete. Amen. As we finish out, let me just read Revelation 19:6 to you. Just close your eyes maybe and just listen to these words. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant of you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Church, let us obey Him. Let us worship Him alone. Let us pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we give You great glory today. We thank You for loving us, for sending Your Son to us, Lord, that we would be redeemed, brought Him back from sin and death, but Lord, also that we would be saved to righteousness, that we would be saved to life, that we would be saved to peace and hope and joy. May we know Your joy today. May we know without any shadow of a doubt that true joy is found in You and You alone. Lord, may You grace us with power to obey You, to worship You alone, and to experience Your joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.